We are in the book of Habakkuk chapter 3 tonight. I've been teaching through here. Which reminds me, wait, he's not even in here now. Did Abel leave? I wanted to see Abel about something. Oh, that's right. That's right, I forgot about that. I'll nail him later. Habakkuk chapter 3. Got down through part, or maybe all of verse 3 last time. Let's start at the top, read through. This is one of the great chapters regarding the second coming of Christ. I always think of Habakkuk 3 and Joel 3 together because they are two major chapters in the Word of God, of course. The Bible has more to say about the second coming of Christ than just about anything else. And there are something like 500 references to it in the Old Testament. And so this passage, you know, when you read these passages, you realize that this second coming, that is, the coming of Christ at Armageddon and wrath, could not possibly be the rapture. I had a guy the other day try to convince me that anytime the second coming is taught of in the Bible, that it's all the same event. That is, there's no division of it. So any second coming passage is just a second coming passage. And any rapture passages, it's just the second coming. And it's just nonsense. When you read Joel 3 and Habakkuk 3, there's no way this is the church rapture. It just doesn't even look the same at all. This is a coming in wrath. There can be no question. Verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman. Now, we know it's the second coming of Christ. Okay, that's God, Jesus Christ, coming from Teman. That's down, Edom. That's south, coming up from Mount Sinai. We also know that he lands at Armageddon up in the valley of Kishon, the valley of Armageddon. And it's not that there's more than one coming, but Christ lands there, takes on largely the armies of the world, and crushes there all those enemies underfoot, and the blood flows to the horses' bridles. Then he goes down in circuit to Mount Sinai, where Israel was camped out for a while, comes up by Edom, goes around the end of the Dead Sea. I don't have my map up tonight. Comes in across from the Mount of Olives and lands in Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives splits east and west. But there's a route to the second coming of Christ. He lands, as far as I can see, at Armageddon, travels south to Sinai, circles, comes back up and around and in from the east across the River Jordan towards, you know, across Jericho, just like the children of Israel traveled. But verse 3, that's why it says God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. Now, we're going to run references tonight. Notice, and His brightness was as the light. Now, we know that when Jesus Christ came the first time, John 1, He was the light, capital W light, or capital L light. We know that while He was in the world, He was the light of the world. We know that in the future, when the new heavens and new earth comes, that He is the glory that lights that city. But that's not all there is to that brightness. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33, I hope, if nothing else, this will convince you how thoroughly the Bible discusses and predicts the second coming of Christ. And I mean by that not so much the rapture as the second coming of Christ at Armageddon. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of his saints. You'll recall that Jude and Enoch both prophesied about him coming with 10,000s of his saints. But notice, he shined forth. as the sun, he shines forth. It's a very bright thing. The day of the Lord itself is darkness and gloominess and all those things. But Jesus Christ showing up, brother, he is bright. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22. Now, this is prophecy that the Bible sets forth, and the Bible interprets itself and it comments upon itself whenever possible. The Bible is always the best commentary on the Bible. 2 Samuel 22. And notice this passage. Verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. He did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then notice the earth shook and trembled. Remember that for later. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. Remember that for later. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Remember that for later. He bowed the heavens also, came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. We're studying the brightness. Verse 13. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. But notice once again the brightness. Go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. If you ever wondered when this happens, verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. I know there was a partial fulfillment of that. At the first coming, we came to his light. We came to his brightness. But it even follows further through in the millennium. Keep turning here to a couple other places. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If nothing else, just studying these different elements of the second coming should convince you that the Bible is the Word of God, because it just comments on it and fills the picture over and over again, more and more and more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and again, we're studying that brightness in Habakkuk 3:4. Go down to verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. I'll refrain from commenting on that for now, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that capital W wicked, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with what? The brightness of his coming. Now, when the Lord can destroy the Antichrist by his brightness, that's pretty bright. You hear somebody say, well, that kid's pretty bright. Not that bright. Look at just a couple more spots here. Hebrews chapter 1, remind you about that. Hebrews 1. Talking about Jesus Christ, God's Son, in verse 2. Who being the brightness of his glory. So he's the light of the world now, and he's given us light, and praise the Lord for it. But you ain't seen nothing yet. In fact, you haven't seen anything yet. But you will one day. You get to see it from behind as he does it. Well, it says in verse 4 of Habakkuk 3, there's a lot of turning tonight, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. He had horns coming out of his hand. Look in Revelation 5 just for comparison for something. Revelation chapter 5. One of the early scenes from the book of Revelation, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. We all know who that is. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, you actually presume that the horns are on his head, and maybe they are. But it's interesting, is it not, that Habakkuk 3:4 says that when the Lord comes back, he had horns coming out of his hand. Now, in the Bible, you go study horns, and you'll find that Job, his horn was humbled in the dirt. It's a symbol of somebody's power. It's a symbol of somebody's glory. And so it says that he had horns coming out of his hand. His horn was coming out of his hand. There's some light on that maybe. Look in Psalm 102. Hi, Amy. Move slow. We're praying for you. What's this stuff with people falling anyway? I think people need clumsy lessons or something. Psalms. I fell first, so I'm making fun of me. Psalm 102, verse 25. Now he had horns coming out of his hand. Of old, verse 25, Psalm 102, hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. I referred to that because it said there was the hiding of his power. I know that God's word, the Lord has power hidden in his word. He spake the worlds into existence, but still, the heavens are his handiwork, and he did it with his hands. So, brother, he has power in his hands. He laid his hands on people, and they were healed. They came up from the dead. In his horns are the hiding of his power, in his hands. So that's all I have for you on that. Look in verse 5. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Look in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, I'm going to run you all over the place tonight. Isaiah 30, now if you wonder why we make such a big deal and maybe it's not so interesting to you, this is what God is interested in. This is what the Lord's been building up to for a long time, the day that his son gets his own. Don't forget, last time he was here, we men tortured him to death and murdered him. Since then, a bunch of us have been reconciled with him and have been redeemed by him. But still, there's going to be vast multitudes that laughed and scorned and blasphemed still, at which juncture he sets the record straight. And so this is the big deal of the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. The marriage of the Lamb to the Bride of Christ, us, is a big deal. I'm glad for it. But if I'm guessing, the Lord is looking forward more to the day that his son not only gets married, but gets his own back from the nations and back from his enemies than anything else. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 30. If you will, go down to verse 27. We're studying at the moment this pestilence that goes before him. It says, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Isaiah 30, 27, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue, notice, as a devouring fire. His breath as an overflowing stream. Can there be any question that he comes back speaking? And we know there's the sword coming out of his mouth as well, but actually, there's a stream of fire going before him. It's kind of hard to picture the meek and lowly Nazarene in that form, but that's what we're told is going to happen. Go down to verse 30. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. He's going to come back speaking. And it's not going to be the Sermon on the Mount. He shall show the lighting down of his arm. Interestingly enough, we just studied brightness. Doesn't say lightning down of his arm, but lighting down of his arm. And the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian, the Antichrist, be beaten down which smote with the rod. Again, verse 33, over and over here, this brimstone, this fire, this stream that goes out from before of the Lord out of his mouth. Verse 33, Tophet, is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. And the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. There can be no question it's a fiery day. Now you know this. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Revelation 19, 15. Out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword. So we have a sword. His voice, words, comes out as fire. Goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. See, I don't even have to teach it all. The Bible teaches itself. Amen? Psalm 18. And verse 8. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. We saw that earlier. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. But again, that fire coming out of his mouth. Look in Joel chapter 2. Joel 2. Pretty sure it's here somewhere. Joel chapter 2. Go down to verse 3. Joel. And again, this passage is the classic passage on Second Coming. Verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh. Verse 2, a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread up on the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even of the years of many generations. But notice, a fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them a desolate wilderness, and yea, nothing shall escape them. That's the second coming of Christ. That's Christ preaching. We'll go on to something else. Verse 5, Habakkuk 3, 5. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. Not just the people, not just the army, but the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. Focus on that. The everlasting mountains were scattered, and perpetual hills did bow. Look in Nahum, just a book or so back. Nahum chapter 1, verse 5, talking about the mountains melting. And it speaks of that several times. Nahum 1, 5. The mountains quake at him. The hills, notice, melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwelleth therein. If you would, go back to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Read that, Lord of hosts being with us. It's talking about the millennium where the Lord is here. And I mean the hills melted. Look in Amos, book of Amos. Again, a few books back. Amos 9. Amos chapter 9. Go down to verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills, it says, shall melt. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 6. The everlasting mountains are scattered, the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Now, the Lord's ways are everlasting. Look in Malachi chapter 3. There's a way you need to understand this. After all, we teach, and the Bible teaches, that the Lord changed His methods of dealing with men through the years at various times. That certainly is true. I don't know how you avoid that. Nevertheless, the Lord Himself doesn't change. His character, what He is, and how He is, doesn't change. People always act like the God of the Old Testament is something different than the God of the New Testament. He's the same God. He's the same God. But He is dealing with people differently and on a different basis. Look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. I change not, not in the sense that He never changes how He does things, but as far as His basic character, His attributes, that doesn't change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If you would take your Bible over to Hebrews 13, you can see it again. It's a promise to remember. The God of the Old Testament is as much the God of the New as anything else. But He did change methods, that's true. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to rectify things and redeem us. And so things in that respect are different, but you have to also say that He will change yet again. Because in the Great Tribulation, some of this Old Testament stuff comes right back around in cycle. And you have the Lord dealing with the nations once again in the tribulation, much like He did with the children of Israel going in and hammering the heathen. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But He does do stuff differently, right? The Old Testament's not the same as the New. And what happened in the days of the apostles, you don't see going on anymore. So, He doesn't change. His character doesn't change. But how He does things, He will change. Right? There's no contradiction there at all. Back to verse 7. Habakkuk 3:7. I saw the tents of Cushan, that's probably Ethiopia, in affliction. And the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So, from down to Africa to up by the Sea of Galilee and east. Verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The bow's made quite naked. What the Lord is shooting, the arrows that He's shooting, that's made quite naked. And He says, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Verse 10, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. One of the great and outstanding things about the day of the Lord is the mountains shake and tremble. Look in Isaiah 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and the day of His fierce anger. But those mountains are going to shake. Look in Haggai, just pretty near where you are right now, a couple of books to the right. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Get a pretty good workout in the Old Testament tonight anyway, huh? 2:6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. But He's talking about shaking the heavens and the earth. Look in Revelation verse 6, the mountains themselves do shake. Some of them melt. Some of them cleave in the middle. Chapter 6. and verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who's scared of a lamb's wrath? Boy, I see a lamb mad, and it sure sends shivers down my spine. Except this is a different kind of lamb. This lamb is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk 3:10. The mountains saw thee, they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his voice on high. Now, why does he bring up the deep? Little review on the deep. Go all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1. One of the first things the Lord mentions is the deep. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Bible then talks about how the Lord then placed a firmament in the midst of the waters, and then in the firmament he places the sun, moon, and stars, the universe. If that's done in that order, that means there's a body of water out beyond us, right? And if you're wondering, turn to Genesis 7. If you're wondering, that's where the flood waters of Noah came from. 7:11. Genesis. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep. Great deep. Now, that deep was mentioned back the second verse of chapter 1. But the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Notice two things in conjunction: the fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven. I don't even think the fountains of the great deep were on this earth. I think they were out there, and the windows of heaven as well. Look in chapter 8, verse 2. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. I believe the water from Noah's flood came from outer space and beyond. Now, if you wonder if that's even possible, well, you tell me. Look in Psalm 104. Because I think, as you know, when the Lord led the Israelites out of Egypt, they went through great waters miraculously. Is that right? When he led Israel into the land of east to west, he did a miraculous work where they were able to walk where Jordan River flowed. The water stopped and piled up as they walked across. Two different occasions where he delivers them miraculously through waters. Now, we're going to heaven, right? We're going to be raptured. We're going to heaven. We're going to go out through the universe and get a little tour. I don't know how long the tour is going to take. But at some juncture, if the Bible's right, you're going to run into this body of water, the great deep. And the Lord's going to part it. And the ransomed are going to go through, just like before. Now, there's something science doesn't know. And you say, well, you can't prove it. Well, I can't. But I don't have to believe it. I mean, the book says it's true. Look in Psalm 104. Just look at this for a second. Psalm 104. And notice verse 5. Who laid the foundation of the earth, talking about the Lord, that it should not be removed forever? Thou coveredst it with the deep as with a garment. Okay, so that's talking about the Pacific Ocean and the Indian Ocean and the China Sea and the Atlantic Ocean, right? The waters stood above the mountains. You say, well, Brother Stevens, I mean, there's clouds and stuff above the mountains. Yeah, but he's talking about the deep. I think he's talking about a body of water way out there. Look in Psalm. Now, look, if you don't agree, I'm not going to be mad at you, and you don't have to be mad at me. It's not a big deal, but I think that all those types of the Old Testament we get to live through literally, I think we're going to march through mighty waters dry. Look in Psalm 148. And verse 4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. I mean, the water that exists as vapor and cloud and rain and condensation dwells in the first heaven. It's in the heaven here. It's not above the heavens. There's water above the heavens. I think the universe is encased in water. I do. I just have one more for you. Isaiah 51. And then we can move on to something more comfortable. I'm not. Isaiah 51. So make all your professors in your seminary class stand up and have an aneurysm on the spot. But that's okay. Everybody needs an aneurysm once in a while. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Wonder where the dragon is. He must be out in the sea. Must be out in the deep. Anyway, that's something else. Verse 10. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? You think that's just the past? Or you think there's a future app too? No question in my mind. Let's see if I can find a spot to quit here. Yeah, in fact, I have to quit there, or else I'm going to get into something I can't finish. Any questions or comments? All right, let's sing another one here.